We're studying the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday mornings. You'll turn to Matthew chapter 26. Somewhat of a long passage this morning. We won't read it to begin with. We will read it as we progress through our study. I want to begin, though, with two verses. The first verse that we will look at is verse 30, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then if you'll look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 75. Yes, there are 75 verses in this chapter. The last verse. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. They went out singing a hymn. They were strong in faith. They had just feasted with Jesus in the upper room. The body of Christ, the blood of Christ, the word of Christ, the promise of Christ. I mean, what could possibly go wrong as they leave the upper room and just singing a victorious hymn? And then of Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. Something obviously did go tragically wrong between these two verses. This morning, I want us to look at the story of Peter and his denial of Christ. We're going to see him fall and fail miserably. I think it's astounding that this story is even in the Bible. Why not cover this up? Why not present an alternate set of facts, as they are called today? Matthew, why didn't you just rewrite history and make Peter and all Christians come out looking perfect? Wouldn't that be a better way to commend Christ and Christianity to the world, to show that we always do the right thing, that we're perfect in all of the choices that we make? Matthew wants us to see and learn that we're not perfect. None of us. Not even the best of us. It's not our perfection or goodness that gets us into heaven, makes us right with God. It's the perfection of another. And so he wants us to see, Matthew wants us to see and to learn something about Jesus, the friend of sinners. First of all, why did Peter fall? What in the world is wrong with Peter? Verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. The first problem that we see is Peter's self-confidence. "You will all fall away because of me this night. All of you, this night, you can't even make it through one night without sinning and without failure." But Peter objects. "I will never fall away. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Now, this is clearly a picture of Peter's personality, isn't it? Bold, assertive, outspoken, confident, all of these are admirable characteristics. But in excess, being overconfident, self-confident, it can lead to failure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Somebody comes to you and warns you about some danger or some temptation, and we tend to think, well, that could never happen to me. You know, I'm above that. That kind of a thing, that kind of a temptation or sin is beyond me. I could never fall into that kind of sin. And Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. A second problem we see is simply Peter's human frailty. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Jesus and his disciples have left the upper room. They have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus then takes Peter and two of the disciples into a secluded corner of the garden in order to pray. Jesus is thinking about the cross. He knows what is going to happen. He knows that at 9 o'clock in the morning, he's going to be nailed to a cross, and that he's going to hang there for 6 hours until he is dead. He's filled with sorrow. He's troubled. He wants someone to pray with him, and he asks Peter, "Watch with me, pray with me." What does Peter do? Falls asleep. I don't think I would have done any better. Peter's only human, and so are we. Think about what the disciples had just gone through. They had had a big meal together. Each one of them had at least 4 glasses of wine. They had walked from downtown Jerusalem, past the city walls, across a bridge, and up the Mount of Olives. It's nighttime. It's been a dreadfully long day. What would you have done? What does happen when you sit down at the end of a long day at night in order to pray? I fall asleep. Jesus comes and wakes Peter up, gently reminds him, "The Spirit is willing. Peter, your heart's in the right place. You want to do the right thing. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're just human, Peter. You can only do so much." It's not a sin to be human. But being human has its shortcomings. as the great theologian Dirty Harry said, a man's got to know his limitations. There's only so much that you can do. You're human. Jesus is warning us, you're weak, you're human, you're flesh. The Spirit is willing. You may have good intentions of doing what is right, but you're still prone to fall. A third problem then is Peter's misguided courage. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Judas finally shows up, leading this mob that has swords and sticks, and they're wanting to arrest Jesus. They push their way through the trees and the brush and the disciples, and they grab Jesus. In verse 51, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Matthew doesn't tell us his name, probably to protect him. But John, writing his gospel some years later, tells us that this was Peter. Peter's wide awake now. He's not sleeping. His courage kicks in. He jumps up. He grabs a sword. In a single slash, he severs the man's ear. What courage. Again, one man, one sword, and he's standing there in front of a mob that have come with swords and sticks in order to arrest Jesus. But Jesus stops him and says, "All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Peter, if you choose violence as a way of life, you will never know anything else. Your life will always be filled with violence." And then verse 57, at the end of 56, we're told, "Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders are gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end." Again, what courage. You know, he had just run off into the dark with everybody else, but now he comes back to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And he goes right into the courtyard of the high priest, who is the man that wants Jesus dead. And he doesn't sit over in a corner like I would do. You know, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm going to just sit over here. He sits with the guards. His courage is admirable. Courage is admirable, but here it seems with Peter to be out of control. So what's wrong with Peter? Same thing that's often wrong with us. We can be overconfident, self-confident, forget our limitations, forget the fact that we're just humans, and sometimes we can be impulsive and we can be reckless. Now, second, what actually brings about Peter's fall? I'm going to skip over this whole section of Jesus standing before Caiaphas. We will come back and look at this another time, but I want to just follow Peter's story. And what happens now is exactly what Jesus said would happen back in verse 34. Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And now that Matthew is relaying the story, it's told so slowly and so artfully that you can see Peter falling in slow motion as he denies Christ. His first denial, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." He pleads ignorance. He lies. "I don't know what you're talking about." The great apostle Peter, who just an hour or so earlier single-handedly held off this huge mob with one sword, now denies knowing Jesus when confronted with one empty-handed little girl. His second denial, verse 71. When he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A year or so earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples, "What do people think about me? What are they saying?" And there were all kinds of answers to that question. And then Jesus says, "But what about you? What do you think?" And Peter had no trouble coming up with an answer then. "I know exactly who you are, Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But now in the presence of these unbelievers, "I don't know the man." Twice now he's been identified as having been with Jesus. Shouldn't that have gotten his attention? I mean, for the readers of Matthew, they would pick up on this. What does it mean to be with Jesus? Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. And twice now, Peter has heard someone say, "Weren't you with Jesus, the man that you believed to be the Son of God? Weren't you with him?" You know, if God is with me, if Jesus is with me, why be afraid of man? Why be afraid of little girls? Where's Peter's confidence and his courage now? Notice Peter uses an oath. Matthew is the only gospel writer to mention this, and in Matthew's gospel, you only find oaths in the mouths of bad people. Herod, with an oath, had promised his daughter anything you want, and what did he ask for? The head of John the Baptist on a plate. Chapter 23, the Pharisees were denounced by Jesus for taking oaths. In this chapter, Caiaphas uses an oath to get the death penalty for Jesus. We only hear oaths in the mouths of Herod, Pharisees, Caiaphas, and now Peter. And then his third denial, verse 73. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." They could tell that he was a Galilean. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." At first he lies, "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he swears, "I don't know the man." Now he curses, "May God send me to hell if I am lying? I told you I don't know him. And immediately the rooster crowed. In verse 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And we never hear of Peter again in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew just leaves that. Mark and Luke and John will all tell us about Easter morning and will include what was going on with Peter, but Matthew doesn't do that. Matthew leaves us with this helpless picture of Peter outside in the dark, weeping bitterly. And that leaves us asking, is there any hope for Peter after a fall like this? Is there any hope for you? Is there any hope for me when we fall like Peter, when we fail miserably in our Christian life? Notice what Matthew does tell us, verse 75. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. His mind immediately went back to something that Jesus said. No matter how painful it may be, whatever failure you have experienced, let it drive you back to something that Jesus has said. And then we read that Peter wept. He went out and wept bitterly. Westminster Shorter Catechism defines repentance. Repentance is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and understanding of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of it, of his sin, turn from it. And that's what's going on in Peter's mind and his heart right now. Over and over in his mind, he's saying, "Jesus, I remember what you said. You were right. I was wrong." I mean, that's what confession is, right? When we confess our sins, we say, "God, you are right in what you say." And now to confess is to say the same thing. You were right. I am wrong. You're always right. Peter says, "That breaks my heart. I've sinned against you. I have failed again. I have denied you." And perhaps Peter wept and prayed something along the lines of Psalm 130. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of wrongs, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared." When you fall, and you will, when you fall, get a true sense of your sin in the light of God's word. And then grieve over it, hate it, turn from it, and turn again to the mercy of God that we find in Christ. And now, as far as Matthew is concerned, Peter drops out of the picture. If this were a biography of Peter, that, you know, this would be it. Close the book, go on to something else. Matthew drops Peter's story at this point. He won't be mentioned again. What Matthew chooses to do in these last 2 chapters is to leave us with Jesus, the friend of sinners. Matthew concludes his book not by showing us Peter working hard to get back into Jesus' good graces. He doesn't show us Peter doing anything to earn grace or favor or to somehow pay for his sin. What Matthew does is show us Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, being crucified, dead, buried, rising from the dead on the third day, and then meeting his disciples and going before them in life, leading them. Peter fell, and he failed miserably. You and I will fall and fail miserably. But knowing all of that, Jesus still went to the cross for Peter and for you and for me. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so need your grace to believe your word. In our everyday Christian life, we get to those points where we make mistakes, we fail, we sin, we blow it. We know that we know better. And we have a tendency of losing sight of you and what you have already done for us. We tend to lose sight of the fact that you knew all about our failures even before we took one breath of air in this life. From all eternity, you have chosen us to be your people. You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, even while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. You adopted us into your family. You sent the Holy Spirit. You have promised never, no never, no never to forsake us. You know all about our failures and our sin. And so we ask that you would encourage our faith and help us to look again to Jesus, the friend of sinners. To see in him all that we need, to see that he has done everything, that he is good enough, that he is perfect, that you have so loved the world that you have sent him, that we might not perish, but rather live, and live by putting our faith in him, obeying your commandment to believe in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. And so, Father, help us to grieve and to hate our sins, to be sorrowful, to weep bitterly if need be over our sins, but don't leave us there. Never leave us there in the dark, outside, with that weight of guilt and the shame that's upon us. Rather, help us to step back into the light, to be drawn back into the light of Christ, and to have our eyes fixed upon him who is our righteousness. Father, do this work of grace in our hearts this morning. We pray it for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen.